get into our lesson tonight, I want to say a word of thanks to Wade for mentioning our country and praying for our country and for the elections and things of this nature. And I hope all of us are doing that. And do not ever let somebody say or tell you that this country was founded on a principle of secularism or that God is not a part of the thinking of the founding fathers. There was a brother who, I think he still lives down in Montgomery, Brother Dave Miller, a very well-known, very excellent gospel preacher. And a few years ago, he took it on himself to research every man that signed the Declaration of Independence, every man that signed the U.S. Constitution. And I've heard it said many, many times, well, none of these men were church people, none of these people were Christians, none of these people believed in Jesus. They were all secularists, they were all humanists, they were all this and this and this. And Brother Miller, in his studies, he cited numerous works from the time when the Constitution, Declaration of Independence were written, and even right after that, of what these writers, these men, these representatives of the 13 colonies, said. And many of them officially were members of particular churches. Now, granted, they weren't members of the Lord's Church. I'll grant that. They weren't members of the New Testament Church. They were members of various Protestant denominations. As far as I know, there were not any Catholics. But the fact is, they did believe in God. Most of them did have a serious belief in Christ. And only two of them, something like 140 men that signed both documents would have taken everybody at that particular situation. Only two of them were what we would call secular humans. People who really didn't have a personal belief in God. All the rest of them, they were members of various churches, and to a certain degree they were active or maybe not so active, but they did believe in God. And most of them had made statements and written things either in their diaries or in other books or in speeches, things like this, that showing the fact that they were believers in God. And so when we say we want to go back to the way it was when our country was founded, yes. In fact, John Adams, the second president, said the only way that our country could be governed is by Christian principles. He said there is no other possibility than using Christian principles. Of course, what he meant was the Bible. That is the basis on which our country is founded. Now, if the second president, who had been a minister to France, he had been at all meetings in Philadelphia, and he had been there drafting the Declaration and the drafting of the Constitution. And he was a part of all of that. And he wrote that, and nobody argued with him. Nobody said, oh no, Mr. Adams, that's not true. No, they all agreed with him. He's the one who spoke it or wrote it specifically. But others wrote things that were similar. And so we need to keep that in mind. That we're not trying to say, you know, that Muslims should be kicked out or atheists should be kicked out. We're not saying that at all. But we are saying that when we look back at the history of our country, from the very beginning, there was a connection to the Bible. There was a connection to belief in God. There was a connection to belief in Jesus Christ. There was a connection to the authority of the Bible. And granted, maybe they didn't apply it exactly right. Maybe they followed denominational teachings and doctrines. That probably is the case, yes. But there was a sense that everyone acknowledged that God really was the one that they had to look to if the country was going to succeed. And I would submit to all of us that we keep that in mind, that part of the reason why our country has so many problems is the fact that we have literally just moved God away from everything that people say, that they talk about. When somebody even brings up God, says, oh, you can't say that, you can't do that, you can't have that at all. And I say that kind of thinking, that thinking that really reflects an atheistic viewpoint. They may not be atheists, but they just say, but you can't talk about God. But that viewpoint is part of the reason, and probably a large part of the reason, why people today are having so many problems. The fact that someone can say, well, when somebody breaks into a store and takes things, you can't call that stealing. Now you think about that. Somebody breaks the glass of a door, goes into a store, it's being filmed. The guy takes up the jewelry or the goods or whatever is in that store, puts it in a bag, walks out, and you have people say, but you can't call that stealing? What is he doing, borrowing it? No, it's stealing. What book says thou shalt not steal? And we need to get back to the Bible. We need to defend the Bible. We need to uphold the Bible. We need to uphold Christianity wherever we can. And so I appreciate any time any brother makes a mention of that in our prayers. That's not to say that's to be the only focus. Certainly we've got so many things to be thankful for in our country. Be thankful for so many other things. Be thankful for good health and be praying for those that are sick and our sick list. We have just so many things. But I'm just grateful that when we do mention this, and I hope that individually, privately, all of us are praying that people in this country will think seriously about morality, about right and wrong, about doing what is right, not according to the Bible, not according to themselves, not according to some psychologist or some TV show or something like that, but according to what God has said in His Word. That people will think seriously about that, and that the country will elect leaders that have a belief in God, a belief in Christ, a belief in the Bible, and that they're willing to stand up for it. And just, again, that's not to say that we want people to supposedly have a Christian nation, not in the sense of one church running the nation. It's not like Europe, no, that kind of situation. We're not talking about that. But the fact that there is an overall belief in God. Hopefully that will happen. Let's bow the word first. Father, we are grateful for our country, and we're grateful for the blessings of being in America, and we're grateful that we do have the freedom to worship as we see fit, and we pray this will always be so. And we just pray, Father, that you help us to do our part to spread the gospel, to teach people, to help people understand the gospel, and that people will see what they must do to be saved. We will help people to obey the gospel and to live the Christian life and to go home to heaven. Thank you, Father, for the congregation here at Oliver. Thank you for the people over 100 years ago who started this congregation. Thank you for all the people for the years, the elders, the deacons, the preachers, the Bible school teachers, the members, everyone who's been involved in so many ways and activities. And for the works that have gone on, we pray that will continue to go on, that we will grow spiritually and will grow numerically. Bless us tonight in our study, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now tonight I want us to look for a scripture reading over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. You should turn there with me. Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, that he there is the Apostle Paul. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you need to understand what is the setting here. Paul is on his second missionary journey. It's coming down to the end. Paul had spent over 2 years, almost 3 years, with the church in Ephesus. He calls the Ephesian elders to come to Miletus, and he wants to talk. And he gives them just part of what we read just now, that's part of the speech that he makes to the elders there. And he really reminds them of the work that he had done with the church at Ephesus. We know that Paul wrote to the Romans and said in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And obviously Paul believed that. He wrote it, he believed it, he preached it, he taught it, he lived it. And we might ask ourselves, well, that's really the power to save, which is what Paul said. How is it Paul is so effective? And why can't we be effective today? Paul traveled all over the Roman Empire and established congregations in almost every city he went. Yes, there were times when he was persecuted by the Jews. Yes, there were times when the Jews would follow him and persecute him in the next city. Yes, he had to suffer in a lot of ways. Yes, he listed those over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about how he received 39 stripes three times, how he was stoned, he was this, he was that, had spent a day and a night in the deep, in the shipwreck, and all these things that happened. Yes, that did happen, but he was, by and large, the most effective man in spreading the gospel. What did he do? And I really think here in Acts chapter 20, you see a little bit in Paul's methodology of what he did and how he did it and why he was so effective. It's not to say everything that you could possibly think about spreading the gospel is here, but it does give us some idea of part of Paul's insight and Paul's way of doing so much good work for Christ. Let's look at what Paul says. Verse 20, Paul said, I give back nothing that is profitable to you and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And that's the first thing we would say, the public proclamation of the gospel. And we need to have that today. In several other places in Acts, it says Paul preached Christ in the synagogues. He went out into the public way and preached in the synagogues. It says in Acts 18:28, he mightily convinced the Jews, again going to where they were, to preach the gospel. Now the word that Jews usually use for preach is this word, Peruso or Peruxomai. And it is the idea of a herald. It is somebody who is on official business and he gets to the town square and he just shouts out a particular proclamation by the king. He is the Perux. He is the herald, a public proclamation. And unfortunately, in our society today, public preaching has taken a some hard knocks. It used to be that people would travel miles and miles to hear preaching. It used to be people enjoyed preaching. People would talk about preaching. People would sit for sometimes an hour, 2 hours for a sermon. We have had a few people here that some of you have talked about. Great preachers of the past. I heard that at one time Foy Wallace was here. And Brother Wallace never preached a sermon for less than 2 hours. Brother Wallace was really that kind of preacher. And most people, I don't know about any of you if you've heard it, but most people said they didn't believe or couldn't believe that he'd been up there preaching for 2 hours. They just couldn't believe it. It seemed to go by so fast. And that was the case at one time. But now, when you want to insult somebody, you use the word preach. In fact, there was a song out a few years ago, a young lady sang, and said, Daddy, don't preach to me. And everybody knew what that was. The father was trying to instruct the child in some particular way, and she said, don't preach to me. And people have said that same thing. And again, because of this, people have kind of almost looked down on preaching. But we need to look back at the Bible and find out that preaching, a public proclamation of the Word of God, is a part of God's plan. Now, whether it be out on a street corner, whether it be in a church building, whether it be in the synagogues, or wherever it might be, it is part of God's plan. And we should be aware that there are a lot of things happen when somebody does preach the Word. First of all, it supports and encourages us. That things we have learned or things we have been taught, but when we hear them proclaimed publicly, it does confirm what we have been taught. Secondly, when we are doing preaching, it will instruct us, and especially if you have a weak brother or sister. On one occasion, I had a preacher about instrumental music. The lady came up to me and she said, you know, I've been thinking of leaving the Christian church, and I never thought about the fact that the instrument I just thought was kind of an odd thing, but I had never heard anybody talk about why we should not use the instrument according to the Bible. See, that's the first time I met. She thanked me for that, and it helped her to see that issue very clearly. And sometimes we might have the same questions, or we might have the same ideas. Say, look, I know we don't use an instrument, but I don't know why. And I've not heard a sermon about that, or not been in a class. I really don't know why. And when a preacher gets up and preaches a sermon about it, it does help them in understanding a particular issue. Then also, quite often there are questions and there are problems that people have of a personal nature that, again, when a preacher gets up and preaches, as I mentioned this morning, about marriage or other topics, that these are things that interest people, and they have a particular, maybe they are having a problem in their marriage. Maybe they need to be reminded. Maybe they were taught all of their life what the Bible says about marriage, but somehow it just kind of been forgotten. They need to be reminded about it, and other things as well. And then there are times when somebody comes in and they are not a Christian. I know on several occasions, as somebody is walking out, they might say, you know, I've been thinking about being baptized. I don't know if I know enough to do it. You know, I've heard the preacher talk about being baptized. Is this something I can do? And so that sometimes sparks the question of the, you know, gives a situation where we stay with people. And as it was during our gospel meeting, that Marcus Krauser was baptized into Christ. So we need to be aware of the fact that preaching is a part of God's plan. Now, one thing, just a little historical note. Every religious movement since the days of the apostles, every single one has had somebody who was a public preacher that headed or was involved or was leading that particular movement. Now, some of them were teaching false doctrine, I'll admit that. Some of them were trying to answer questions that they were being accused of falsely. That has happened. But whether it's a Martin Luther or John Calvin or George Zwingli or David Lipscomb or Alexander Campbell or whoever it might be, there have always been preachers involved with the proclamation, the public proclamation of God's word. So if somebody says, well, preaching doesn't do any good, or I'm tired of preaching, we don't need to have preaching, go back and look at the Bible, first of all. The fact that Jesus was a preacher, the apostles were preachers, others were preachers, and they did kairos. They did publicly proclaim the word of God. Now, secondly, that Paul mentions here, look at verse 19. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He mentions, he says, that all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul was personal and he was passionate when it came to proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And whether it be talking to the Jews or whether it be talking to the Greeks or whoever it was, Paul was personally and privately involved. And it's easy to find out why. Because when you look at Jesus and you look at Jesus' ministry, he was involved with the lives of people. You look at Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a leader of the Jewish people. And yet Jesus was willing to teach this leader. Nicodemus was willing to learn. You look at John chapter 4 where Jesus broke the social barriers and talked publicly with a woman. Now we don't think about that in our society. Talk to any lady, see her on the streets, see her in the store, say, how are you, how you doing? You know, that's just part of life. But in Jesus' day, amongst Jews, a Jewish man did not talk to a woman. That just wasn't done. And especially a Samaritan woman. That really wasn't done. Not only was she a woman, but she's a Samaritan woman. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, we have in some Jewish records where Jews would pray that if a Samaritan woman was about to have a baby, that her baby would die. Now you think about that. A Jewish man leading a prayer to God that that woman's baby would die. How much hatred the Jews had for the Samaritans. Well, here's Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman, telling her about how she needed to worship God in spirit and in truth. What about in Luke chapter 19 when he talks to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a tax collector. In almost every culture in the history of the world, the men who collect taxes are hated by the people. It just is a part of it. Zacchaeus is one of these people. Matthew, one of the apostles, was a tax collector. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And Jesus takes time not only to talk to Zacchaeus, but he goes home with him. He has dinner with him. And he converts Zacchaeus on that occasion. Jesus got involved with people. And he got involved with people in their lives. And we need to do the same. That the gospel is personal. Now, sometimes we have to talk to people a while to find out where does the gospel fit in. And we have to be passionate about it. We have to say, look, this is something that I believe. I believe it with all my heart. I believe in Christ as the Son of God. I'm willing to give my life for Him. The Bible is true. Every word of it is true. And let people know this is something that is a matter of our personal belief. And we have to realize the fact that the gospel can and will help people with their personal problems. And somebody might say, well, I like to believe in God. I've had a lot of people over the years say, well, I'd like to believe in God like you. I'd really like it. It'd be so nice if I could say that there's somebody up in heaven, if there's somebody that really cares for me, if there's somebody who really loves me. I'd really like to hear that. Well, you can believe that. Well, you can believe it. If you will take the time to study and to learn, yes, you can believe it. We can be passionate about our beliefs. Thirdly, looking at verse 20. Paul says that I have taught you publicly and from house to house. That is private teaching. Paul believed in the public proclamation. He believed in being the kerubs, the herald, the public proclamation. But he also believed in personal evangelism, house to house. And whether that personal evangelism is showing the film strips, or as we show now on DVDs, or whether it's using Bible charts, is what I like to use, or what some people call the open Bible study method, or even just reading through the book of Acts. I've known people that have converted people just reading through the book of Acts and saying, this is what we need to learn, read, if we're going to understand the gospel. But we need to understand that many people, probably most people, probably the vast majority of the people, are converted in a private setting rather than in the public proclamation. Yes, we need the public proclamation. Yes, we need to have the preaching. That's true. But a lot of times you get in somebody's home and they feel more comfortable. And you sit around the kitchen table and you just open your Bibles, let them ask the questions they have, let them talk about the things that are on their mind, and you teach in that private situation. They can maybe ask questions that they say, well, that's a good question, but that's going to come down the line. They might ask a question about worship. They might ask a question about elders. They might ask a question about a lot of things. They'll ask some questions that there is no answer. Sometimes people say, well, what does the Bible say about life on other planets? Is there life on other planets? Well, the Bible doesn't say. It just does not say. We don't know. Maybe there is. Maybe there isn't. We don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about that particular issue. We've got enough trouble on this planet. We're not worried about what's going on the others. We got enough troubles right here. But we need to be aware of the fact that this is just one of the most effective things that people can do. Sometimes people say, you know, I'm going to have a Bible study in my neighborhood. I'm going to invite all my neighbors. But I don't know how to teach, so I'm just not a teacher. Would you come and teach this class and I'm going to have on Monday nights? Yeah, sure. And if you want to do that, if you want to invite people, that's fine. Now, I do know one situation that I didn't know what was going on until after it was almost over. A man over in Georgia asked me to come to his house, or his daughter's house, after his daughter's house, and teach Bible class. His whole family was going to be there. And I said, sure. Well, I got there, and it really wasn't a Bible class. It was just them shooting questions at me in a negative way. They were all having a very negative attitude, but there was about 15 people there. You know, I was answering questions as fast as I could, as much as I could. This went on for about 3 or 4 months. And I thought we were coming down to the end of it, and he said, yeah, I'm going to do it just one more week. And I found out what this was all about. Here I thought it was going to be this great Bible study. What it was is this man told each of his children, he had 5 children, he said, I will pay you $5,000 if you will come to my house, come to this daughter's house, and have this Bible study. So each of the children with their spouses and the kids all came to this group Bible study, and each of them at the end of that time got $5,000. Well, he was desperate. He was so desperate. He wanted his children to learn the Bible. He wanted them to obey the Bible. None of them were interested in obeying the Bible. They had about as much interest in obeying the Bible as, you know, the man in the moon. They didn't mind arguing about the Bible. They didn't mind shooting down questions about the Bible. They didn't mind shooting questions about the church or things of that nature. But the fact is, they really weren't open to the truth. Now, he paid them the money. They got their money. It went on. But I'm just saying that I know sometimes people can get very, very desperate. I'm not suggesting that anybody do that. I really am not suggesting. I don't think that was a good idea when he finally told me what happened. But it may be that you do want to have a private Bible study. And you want to invite your neighbors, you want to invite your friends, maybe your family members, maybe your co-workers, whoever it might be. And you just want somebody to come. You'll provide the house, you'll provide the coffee, people can come in, we'll just sit around your kitchen table, we'll study the Bible properly. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to ever have a Bible study with anybody, even though you say, well, I'm being scared because they're going to ask me a question that I can't answer. So what? So what if they ask you a question you can't answer? So what? You just be honest and say, I don't know the answer to that question. I'll call David. Maybe David can answer that question. Maybe he can come to my house next Tuesday night or next Monday night, and we can have a Bible study. We'll talk about that question. That starts the Bible study at times. But we need to be studying privately with people. Then the fourth thing that we find here in Paul's methodology, in verse 21. Paul's intensified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that the Word of God is practical. To the Jews, it meant that the person was, Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. To the Greeks, it means he was the wisdom of God. He was the fulfillment of what the philosophers had been looking for and searching for and talking about for several hundred years. Christ was all that. And we need to help people see that the Bible is the most practical book on the face of the earth. Now, I've heard it said many times, people say, oh, the Bible's just an old book. It doesn't say anything to modern man. That's just not true. If you just think about it, people just listen to one part of the Bible, just one verse of the Bible. What it would do to our society. If you just think about that one verse that says, thou shalt not steal. Just suppose our society took it on themselves that we were not going to have or tolerate stealing from anybody. That anybody who stole from anybody is going to be punished and they're going to incur the law, and the law is going to come down on them because stealing is not going to be tolerated in our society. What would it be like if you could go to bed at night and didn't have to lock your door? What would it be like if you could go down to Walmart and didn't have to lock your car when you went into Walmart? What would it be like if you could realize the fact that you could leave things out in the open and not worry about somebody stealing it? There have been several businesses that have been brought about in the last few years because people are stealing things off the porches of people. People see when the mailman or the delivery man brings some package, puts it on somebody's porch and leaves it there. People just wait to see that. They follow them around and then they steal it. I was talking to somebody down at our post office a few weeks ago, and I was saying, has this happened? I said, I've heard that sometimes people break into the post box, the mailbox outside the post office at night and try to get the letters and see if there's checks or money in them. Has that happened here? And Lee said, no, that's not happening. But she said, but last Christmas, we found out that there were people following the mailmen all around Rogersville. And when they would stop and they would see a package, especially, either put on a porch or put in the mailbox, but then they would steal that package out of the mailbox. She said, now we caught the people, they were arrested, and he said, put a stop to it. But I didn't know that was going on. She said, and they've been warned that it goes on all across the country, that people steal. Suppose we took the position, and we taught children, and we taught everybody, and it was just a part of our society, thou shalt not steal. How that would change and benefit our society. Suppose we took the position that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. The golden rule. Suppose that became our thinking in our society. What would that do to couples when they had some arguments? What would they do if in a town meeting you had two political parties and all of a sudden they started insulting each other? And if all of a sudden somebody said, "Now wait a minute, do you want somebody to insult you?" "No." "Well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you." What if we reminded everybody that's the way they ought to live? How our society would change. It would change homes, it would change towns, it would change congregations, it would change our whole country if people took that one verse of the Bible. The Bible is practical. It speaks to every situation you can imagine. I can't imagine any situation. Well, the Bible does not talk about situation, at least in principle. Yes, there are certain things that you can say, yes, where's the word pornography in the Bible? And that's true. The word pornography is not in the Bible. That's true. But the word lust is. You need to be aware of that. The Bible does tell us that lust is a sin. And so we need to be aware of that situation. Yes, the Bible speaks to the Jew. Talks about the prophecies of Christ, where the Jew can look and see the prophecies of Christ. Yes, it speaks to the Greeks and talks about wisdom. That's so true. The Bible tells us where we have been, where we came from, the fact that we were created by Almighty God. The Bible talks about the fact that why we are here. We're here to serve God and keep His commandments. The Bible talks about our destiny, that we are going to stand before God in judgment. And so man can find out where he's from. Man can find out why he's here. Man can find out where he's going. Man can find out the answer to all his questions. And you do it by reading and studying the Word of God. People are better for it. People grow from it. People understand, yes, the Bible isn't just an old book. Yes, it isn't just a book of some former century. Yes, it is much more than that. They find out it really is the Word of God. And God is speaking. And He speaks to me. And I see principles of God. You think about all the lessons that you can learn just by reading the stories of the Bible. Somebody said, "Well, the Old Testament is just a bunch of stories." Yes, that's true. Yes, there are a lot of stories. But you need to think about who's the central character in every one of those stories. It's God. And even in a book like the book of Esther, where God's name is not mentioned, God is still involved all the way through. It's implied in several places in the book of Esther. God is involved. And God's involved in the creation. God's involved in the life of Adam and Eve. He's involved in the life of Noah, the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and Solomon, all the way through the Old Testament. He's involved, obviously, in the life of His Son, Jesus. He's involved in the lives of the apostles. He's involved in the lives of the early church. He's involved in our lives today. And we need to be aware of that and tell people, God is still active on earth. God still deals with people. God helps us. God strengthens us. How many times have we heard somebody say in the last few days that it is only by the grace of God that Donald Trump was not killed? Is that not the case? God is still involved in the world today. And we need to be grateful for that. And we need to thank Him for His involvement. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His blessings. Thank Him for all the good things He gives us. And say, "Lord, we'll read Your Word. We'll study it. Learn about Your Son. We'll obey Your Word. We'll obey what Jesus said." And then one day we will go home and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And now we're going to hear, but we're going to sing the invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so this evening by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, putting Him on in the water of baptism. If as a child of God, you realize you haven't been walking in light, if you haven't been doing really God's will, you need to rededicate your life, why not do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come or stand and while we sing.